the weekly podcast from the First Church of Christ in East Palestine, Ohio. We're glad you've decided to join us, and we hope you enjoy this week's message.
Good morning. To start worship today, let's go to God in prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beautiful day that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for the colors of fall, and we thank you, Father, for the fields that are ripe and needed picking. Father, we just pray that you be with us in worship today. We pray that you be with the songs that we lift up before you. We pray that you be with the message that's brought to us. We pray, Father, that we take it to heart and take it with us. Father, we thank you for your church here, and we thank you, Father, for the truth that it stands on. And we pray, Father, that we convey that truth to others. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning, folks. Please take a moment and look at your bulletin, some of the announcements. One thing that's not in the bulletin is we have a list on the bulletin board for people to help with the funeral committee. We need people to make dishes, potatoes or something to bring in during a funeral dinner, and we need people to help serve and to clean up. So if you'd be willing to help with that, please sign the list on the bulletin board. Doesn't mean you need to do it every time we have a funeral dinner, but we need more help with that. So if you could help, men or women, please sign that list, post it on the bulletin board. Trunk or Treat's coming up October 30th. We need a few more helpers with that, maybe a few more people to sign up to bring candy. I think we need 16 spots where people decorate their trunks of the cars and pass out the candy to the kids. We need 16, I think we have 14. So if you want to do it, make sure you get there quickly and sign your name so we get those 16 to help with that. Please look over the other things in the bulletin. We have collection for social concern for clothing items here in October, and then Harvest Sundays will be October 31st, November 7th. We bring in food, so please read over that. Also look over the prayer list and remember these folks in your prayers if you would. People have been asking me how I've been feeling, and I'm feeling pretty good. I had a colonoscopy this last week, and everything seemed to be okay with that. I'm going to be getting an endoscopy, I think, down here a week or so. But, you know, when you get a colonoscopy now, they give you pictures. So I brought them in to show you. Jonathan, okay. Anyhow, you had a chance. So, please look at that prayer list and remember those folks in your prayers if you would. Let's have an opening silent prayer here. Amen. You've probably heard it said that you can tell something about a person by the clothes they wear. And at least to some extent, that is probably true. For instance, where does this girl work? Any idea? McDonald's, yeah, McDonald's. What about this guy? What do you think he does for a living? Yeah, he's in construction. Now, if I just showed you a picture of him sitting on the couch in his regular clothes, you'd have no idea. But the clothes he wears gives you an idea of what he might do. How about this woman? A nurse. What about this guy? What team does he root for? It's kind of embarrassing if you're a Browns fan, I guess. But yeah, he does root for the Browns. What does this woman do? Hard to tell just by a hairnet, huh? But if I put this picture next to her, then you know that she's a clown. Yeah, clothes do tell us something about you. We learn something about people by the clothes they wear. Your teenage boy who hasn't been concerned about his clothing at all, whether they're wrinkled, whether they're dirty, whether he pulls his shirt from under the bed before he goes to school the next morning, he's not concerned. All of a sudden, he wants new clothes. All of a sudden, he's standing in front of the mirror and he's making sure his clothes look just right. What now do you know about your teenage boy? He's found a girl, huh? You can tell something about people by the clothes they wear. You can tell that some people, by the clothes they wear, you can tell this, that some people don't have any mirrors in their homes, evidently. But you can also tell something about Jesus by the clothes he wore. So this morning, my sermon's a little different than maybe the typical sermon, but I think we're going to have some fun with it as we learn something about Jesus and learn something about us. This morning, we're going to talk about the clothes of Christ. And first of all, we're going to notice his ordinary first clothes and his extraordinary last clothes. Read about his ordinary first clothes in Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in the manger." Now, that's not the passage we're familiar with. We're familiar with the way it is stated in the King James. It goes like this. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. That's a term we're familiar with, swaddling clothes, and laid him in the manger. That's his first clothes, his ordinary clothes. Now his last extraordinary clothes, we read about in Revelation 19. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one knows but he himself. Now notice this. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood. Of course, that's his own blood. And his name is the Word of God. So, do you see the contrast between his first clothes and his last clothes? Let's talk for a moment first about his ordinary first clothes. When I was a kid, I used to think swaddling clothes had to be something very special. The angels told the shepherds, Luke chapter 2, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And I had no idea what they were, but I thought the clothes had to be something very special, but it turns out they were just very ordinary clothes. The shepherds might have expected to find the Savior, the Lord, the King of Kings, you know, dressed in some fancy royal clothes. They might have expected to see him in expensive clothes, maybe even silk. So the angel tells the shepherds, no, you're going to find him dressed in swaddling clothes. You're going to find him laying in a manger, which is, of course, a feeding trough for animals. The whole idea here is there's nothing out of the ordinary about his clothes. The angel doesn't want the shepherds to be shocked when they see him dressed simply in swaddling clothes. Not swaddling clothes, or just pieces of cloth that they wrap the baby in and keep them snug and warm. Very similar today to our receiving blankets. To the credit of the shepherds, when they saw Jesus dressed in these ordinary clothes, they still praised and they glorified God, even though he looked like an ordinary baby dressed in ordinary clothes. Now let's talk for a moment about his extraordinary last clothes. Revelation chapter 19, we see him at the second coming wearing this robe dipped in his own blood, dipped in the blood of the Word of God. And the Word of God is written on the robe. Now these extraordinary clothes, of course, symbolize his death for us and his shed blood for us. They symbolize his deity. His name is the Word of God. In John chapter 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now in verse 14, he tells us who this Word was. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." That's Jesus. His extraordinary clothes identify him as one who died, and they identify him as one who is God. Now when you lay his first clothes, his ordinary clothes, next to his extraordinary clothes, they teach us two things about Jesus. First, they teach us he was much like us. And secondly, they teach us he was so much unlike us. He was much like us, so much unlike us. You know, in many fields of knowledge, there is a key to understanding that field. For a long time, nobody understood Egyptian history because nobody could read hieroglyphics. And then they discovered the Rosetta Stone. And that stone had three paragraphs written in three different languages. And one of the languages was Egyptian hieroglyphics. One of the other languages was very well known. And they were able to use that Rosetta Stone as a key to help them understand the Egyptian hieroglyphics. Here is the key to understanding Christ. He was much like us. He had a body like our bodies. He did not have a body like the mythical Roman god Janus, who had two faces, one in the front, one in the back. He did not have a body like the Hindu god Shiva, who has four arms. He did not have a body like my second grade teacher, who had eyes behind her head. He had a body like ours. He had two ears and two eyes and two arms and two legs. He had 10 fingers and 10 toes. If you cut him, he would bleed. If you cut him badly enough, he would die. He got hungry and thirsty and sleepy, and he wept like we weep. He was so much like us. and yet he was so much unlike us. He was tempted as we are tempted. Now, what happens when we're tempted? Well, sometimes we overcome that temptation. Sometimes we fall. Jesus was tempted like we are tempted, but he never succumbed to the temptation. He took on human form, but he was more than human, he was divine. Philippians chapter 2, 5 through 8 says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, that's important, in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And it was because he was able to take human form, and it was because he was also divine at the same time, that his sacrifice could cover our sins. So much like us, so much unlike us. Perfect in holiness, perfect in love, perfect in goodness and knowledge. And his perfect sacrifice was made to take away the sins of the world. You know, one of the most expensive fabrics you can buy in the world is vicuna. It is made from the hair of an animal by the same name, vicuna, found in South America. It's a cross between, it looks like a cross between a llama and an alpaca. And from the feet to the top of its head, about 4 foot tall, but the hair is very expensive. And if you were to buy a dress made from that, it would cost thousands and thousands of dollars. Of course, there are other clothes that are very expensive. A designer clothes can be very expensive. You can buy dresses that are $10,000, $30,000, $50,000 or more. But such expensive clothes would be rags in comparison to the extraordinary robe of Christ. His is the costliest garment ever worn because it was dipped in his own precious blood, the blood of God. So we learn from his ordinary first clothes and an extraordinary last clothes that he was much like us and so much unlike us. Now let's compare his work clothes and his clothes of glory. First of all, his work clothes. And throughout his life, he actually wore a variety, if you think about it, of work clothes. But his work clothes always teach us this: others are important. First, he wore the robe of a carpenter. He came to fill one of the lowest places in the social structure of that day. He was not born into a royal family. He did not come into the family of a military commander. He was not even born into the family of a very prominent business person. He came as a carpenter. Now, some scholars suggest that on the lower rung of society, you had the tanner, who was the last, and you had the shepherds and the carpenters, who were about the same. Jesus came as in a lowly position. He could not come as a tanner. If he came as a tanner, he would not have been able to enter the temple and perform miracles or be able to teach there. So he also wore that robe of a prophet. He wore the clothes of a teacher. He wore the clothes of a miracle worker. In the upper room, he put on the clothes of a servant as he washed his disciples' feet. That was the lowest job a servant could have in the household. If you were the one who had been there the least amount of time, you were the one who was sent to the door, and when the visitors came in, you were the one in charge of taking off the sandals and washing their feet. And that's the place Jesus took. After the resurrection, Jesus met the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee, and he called them in, and he was there on the beach, and he started a fire, and he cooked them breakfast. He put on the robe of a servant again. He didn't think he was too important to cook his disciples breakfast. He made them breakfast. When you look at his work clothes, you learn something about Jesus. His life was always about helping others. His life was always about serving others. In fact, when he put on that towel and he washed the disciples' feet, he said, I set you an example. You should do as I have done. You see, the work clothes of Christ teach us that it's not prestige, it's not power, it's not popularity that's important. What's important is how we treat others. Others are important. Now let's compare his work clothes to his clothes of glory. His clothes of glory teach us the same thing as work clothes teach us. Others are important. There's one time in the Gospels that we see Jesus wearing the clothes that he should be wearing, his clothes of glory, and that's during the Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, 1 and 2, we read, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. For a brief moment, we see Jesus wearing his clothes of glory here. The one who came as a carpenter also was the one who designed the universe. The one who put on the robe of a teacher and a miracle worker was also the one who spoke the world into existence. The one who put the towel of a servant on and taught his disciples to be a servant also is none other than the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the creator and sustainer of the universe. And right after he comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration, you know what Jesus does? He helps a child who had been possessed by a demon. The disciples, the apostles, were not able to cast the demon out, but Jesus stopped to help that child. The work clothes of Christ and this clothes of glory teach us the same lesson. We need to put other people first. No matter what position we find ourselves in, we are never too good to help others. Others are important. So we learn a lot about Jesus from the clothes he wears, from his first ordinary clothes to his last extraordinary clothes, from his work clothes to his clothes of glory. But we learn most about Christ from his dying clothes and his deathless clothes. What do you think of when you think of Jesus' dying clothes? What comes to mind? Do you think of the Shroud of Turin? Most of you are familiar with this. The Shroud of Turin is considered by some people to be a cloth that was placed over Jesus, his burial cloth. All four Gospels mention that Jesus had a burial cloth. And some people believe the Shroud of Turin was wrapped around Jesus, and supposedly it shows a crucified man. And many believe that when Jesus resurrected, the power of his resurrection, the radiation maybe from his resurrection, burned his image into this shroud. So the Catholic Church owns the Shroud of Turin, and the last few decades they have allowed people to study it. And there are some people who have cut tiny little pieces off of it, and they've studied it, and they've come back with a conclusion. Science tells us this is indeed a picture of Jesus, an image of Jesus. There are others who have studied it, and they come back and tell us science indeed teaches us this is not a picture of Jesus. So which one is it? Well, in my opinion, it is very doubtful that it was the actual burial cloth of Christ. But whether it is or whether it isn't, my faith doesn't depend upon it. The Bible never says that this piece of linen laid upon Jesus ought to be evidence that he was crucified and evidence that he resurrected from the dead. My faith in the death of Christ and the resurrection of Christ is based on much more solid evidence than this burial cloth. So when I talk about the dying clothes of Jesus, I'm not talking about the Shroud of Turin. Someone says, "Oh, you're talking about that seamless garment that the Romans gambled for." Remember that? John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven into one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." So the soldiers divided his clothes, maybe his sash, maybe his cloak, probably his shoes. They divided his clothes among themselves. But then they had this seamless undergarment. Now, was it expensive? Is that why they didn't want to divide it? They did not want to tear it up into rags? It wasn't an expensive garment. But to tear it into rags would have been useless. So, somebody should get it. So they're going to gamble over it. They could sell it maybe for a little. They could wear it. So they gambled for it. What's amazing about that is 1,000 years before that happened, it was prophesied. Psalm 22:18, "They divided my garments among them, and they cast lots for my clothing." But it's not the seamless garment of Christ I'm talking about when I'm talking about his dying clothes. Did you catch that first part of John 19:23? When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, including his undergarment. When you think about Jesus' dying clothes, remember this: he didn't wear any. It was part of the Romans' torture to humiliate the person when they hung him upon the cross naked. When you see pictures of Jesus hanging on the cross, the artist always, you know, drapes him with something. But the fact is, the Roman soldiers stripped him and they nailed him to the cross naked. They did that to bring shame upon the person that's being crucified, but they failed in doing that. They could not take away Jesus' dignity. They stripped him of his few possessions. They stripped him of his rights. They stripped him of his robe, but they could not strip him of his dignity. And from 9 o'clock in the morning to noon, Jesus hung on the cross and the sun shone. But it's like at noon that God said, enough is enough. And there was darkness that came over the land for the next 3 hours until Jesus died. So when you think of his dying clothes, remember he didn't have any. You remember that Jesus was willing to die a painful, humiliating, degrading death upon the cross to pay for our sins, to reconcile us to God, to adopt us into his family, to give us eternal life. Now think with me just for a moment here about his deathless clothes. Revelation chapter 1, we read this description. He was dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. Now this garment that he wore here in Revelation 1 was symbolic of the priestly garments worn in the Old Testament. You'll notice the length of the garments reaching to his feet. The book of Exodus describes the garments that the priest would wear. And these garments went to their feet. And in the bottom of the garments, they actually put weights. Because you see, the priest would walk up the altar steps. And if there was a wind, maybe the wind would blow the garment and you would see their ankles. They didn't want you to see their ankles, so they put weights. It was a long garment with weights. And the priestly garment that they wore represented purity. When John saw Jesus dressed like this, the book of Revelation tells us he fell to the floor as if he were dead. The reason being, he thought he was going to die because anyone who sees God dies. No one can see God and live. But Jesus told him, "Do not be afraid." Because he holds the keys to life and death. He says, "I was dead, behold, I'm alive forevermore." John sees Jesus in his deathless clothes, dressed in all his splendor, dressed in all his majesty, pure, holy, godly, King of kings, Lord of lords. He pictures him again in Revelation chapter 19. He's dressed in this white robe dipped in his own blood, the blood of God. He's riding a white horse. And the neatest thing about this is the deathless clothes of Christ. The neatest thing about it is that he robes us in these deathless clothes. Here in Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, it says, "After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne of the Lamb. They were wearing," notice this, "white robes, and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' Then one of the elders asked me, 'These in white robes, who are they?' And he said, 'They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes.'" What a wonderful picture. When you think of the deathless clothes of Christ, think of the fact that he robes us with his deathless clothes. When you remember Jesus wore no dying clothes, that he was stripped naked and hung on the cross to die, remember that he did that so he could robe us with his deathless clothes, so he could make us holy as he is holy. His first ordinary clothes, his last extraordinary clothes, his work clothes and his clothes of glory, and his dying clothes and his deathless clothes, they teach us some wonderful truths about Jesus, about his love, and about us. If you're here this morning and you're a Christian, isn't it wonderful to know that you have been robed? You have been robed in Christ's righteousness. You have been robed in those white robes. You are pure and forgiven, and you will spend eternity with Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to understand that you can. That Christ did all he did. He wore these different clothes, meaning these different things, so you could have salvation. The Bible is very clear. To become a Christian, we must have faith. And that faith leads us to turn away from our sins, repent of our sins, confess Christ, and then be baptized into him for the forgiveness of sins and gift of the Holy Spirit. If you're here this morning and you're ready to become a Christian, and we're going to stand and sing an invitation hymn, if you come down, we can take your confession this morning, and we can baptize you into Christ Jesus. If you want to think about it a little more, if you want to talk about it, and you have some questions about that decision, please see me, or Chad, or Ryan, and let's talk about that. Let's stand as we sing together.
Thanks for listening. If you would like to join us in person, we meet on Sundays at 8:45 and 11 a.m. and on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. Have a great week.